All right. Good morning. How's everybody today?
We're good. Amen. Our children's ministry can be dismissed and go to their class, and the big children can stay in and come to their class. I was supposed to say something, but I forgot. Oh, yes, children's ministry. If you're involved in children's ministry, there's a picture of you taken for the FBI. So make sure you stay afterwards. No, in all honesty, there is a picture that you need to take today. Yes, we need to get that in. But no, if you're a children's ministry teacher or helper, they're going to take a picture of you today. Jenna and Rebecca are working on that, so please, thank you, do not scamper off. We need the picture. I don't know why they need the picture, but I guess they're doing something for you guys. So that's coming up today. So if you're a helper, teacher, please see Jenna, my wife, and they'll take a picture for the children's ministry, teachers and helpers. So I think they're planning something. That's what I smell. I don't know what it is. They're planning something fun for you guys. We need to pray, but we need to pray for specific things. I've been asked to come to a conference in March in New Jersey, and there'll be some couple of speakers there that Jacob and Brother John Holler and Jim Fletcher and me will be speaking on prophecy, Israel, and the Bible. And as I was told, that is unheard of in New Jersey. And they need somebody to go out there. I don't know why they picked me, but they maybe just to fill in the gaps. Great speakers, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity, but you need to pray for me. Pray for the conference. They're going to be, it's on Facebook and things like that, and Sherry and her group from New Jersey, they really want a church down there. They really, really want a church like this one, they told me, and they're willing to call it, I don't know, Jersey Truth or Jersey Shore Truth or something like that, and they're so excited. It sounds funny to me too, but they really do, and they want a pastor, they want a teacher, and they want helpers, and this is one of the reasons we're going out there to see what the Lord has for them, because it's not just a one-time thing. We go, we're there, and we leave. They really want a some kind of continuation of Bible studies, and they love what the Lord's doing here through the Bible studies and ministries, and men and women being raised up to teach and to share and to disciple others. And as I was told, they don't have that there. The only thing they have there is when Todd Bentley shows up and it gathers a lot of people. And well, I'm sure there's believers there. I'm sure there's really good churches, but they're not heard of and they're not around that much. So please pray for Jersey, the Jersey Shore area, and see what the Lord does this March. It'll be March, this first week of March, it'll be live stream. And somebody will be here in my place to share on that Sunday, probably maybe Danny, we'll talk to him, but just know that that weekend, you can turn in live stream and watch Friday, Saturday, and I think there's a Sunday morning service. It was 3 hours ahead, so you have to get up early to pray for us, so don't forget. So let's talk about prayer, let's pray. Father, we thank you for every blessing and goodness that you bring to our lives. Lord, undeserved, unmerited, yes. Lord, we don't even merit standing before your presence, but yet because of Jesus, he makes everything right. And as we sang, he makes everything beautiful in his time. So Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient and it's fresh, it's new. Your mercy, Lord, today is new and fresh every morning for us to receive. And so Lord, by faith, we come to you and have access to this grace in which we stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, Lord, the mercy and the grace to approach you, the great throne of God, to find help and mercy in time of trouble. So, Lord, we come to you as children, yes, because we have one Father, Abba, and we ask you, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious today and give us your word, open up our hearts, Lord, and give us things, Lord God, through our older brother, the Lord Jesus, whom we have, Lord, as our example, as the one who paved the way, Lord, that we can follow him. And by your Spirit, Lord, you can help us, to empower us to follow him. And Lord, and show us more about love than we have ever known, because we're immature in that, Lord. We're immature in how to love one another and how to really approach your love and how to have it, Lord, and how to put it into practice. Keep us, Lord, in your grace this morning. And Lord, show us things about that even things of the great telescope, Hubble, Lord, cannot even see the things you have prepared for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, and we haven't even got through the first verse. And this is our third study. Last week, my apologies. It was such a wonderful move of the Spirit. I did not teach on this as much as I wanted to. But I know people wanting to hear, but last week was so full of the Lord, full of the Spirit. I don't make apologies for that. I make apologies that I attempted to try to do it in such a short time, and it just was not going to work. But the Lord has given us an opportunity to go back through Colossians again, and it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's read it together. This is the envelope. We'll call it the envelope because it's only the first part of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also in constantly bearing fruit, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I do have to make one correction. On our introduction that we did a couple of weeks ago, I was wrong about something, and I need to correct it. I said that Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great, took 200 family, Jewish families from Babylon into the area of Phrygia, which is the area of Asia Minor, Turkey today, by the next to Ephesus, where Colossians, the church of Colossae was placed. It was not 200 families, it was 2,000 families, 2,000 Jewish families. So my correction on that, I admit it when I'm wrong on the facts. It may not be a big deal for someone, but it is to me. It was not 200, it was 2,000 families who came, the Jewish families who were transferred from Babylon to Phrygia, the area where we know today as Turkey. And the reason why he did it is because he thought the Jews would be good for the economy. It would be good to stabilize the area. And he did it for political reasons. But there began the roots of Jewishness in Colossae, that area of Colossae, which by the time Paul and the gospel gets in there, has been convoluted and twisted into all forms of nothing like the Old Testament Judaism of Moses. It was a political mix with a lot of Greek Hellenistic ideas, and it was no longer Jewish. Even though Paul was a Jewish rabbi traveling through that area, he was making him understand the new man in Christ Jesus. The new man is in Christ. And so it was no longer Jew and Gentile. It is both of them together in Christ. So I needed to make that correction just to be sure that we have things right. But we're looking at the Lycus Valley. Let's go to the first slide. The Lycus Valley is the area where we're looking at the Church of Colossae. This area had three major cities. We talked about that. This is just review, so you don't forget it. And the three major cities were Hierapolis up north, Laodicea in the middle, you would say, and Colossae to the right. All three of them were once a major, major cities in that trade route that leads from Ephesus into that Phrygian Valley, the Lycus Valley, and you have the Meanders River, and then that was the road that head to India and to Africa. So if you wanted to go to India or Africa, you would definitely had to go through Colossae. Very important trade route. By the time Paul wrote this letter, Colossae was declining, population influence, and Hierapolis and Laodicea were thriving. Laodicea had the banking industry, the money, the wool, and Hierapolis had it was the black wool that was for basically a sign of superiority and style and clothing. You were wealthy if you had black wool. And, of course, they had the purple, color purple, which was very well used in that area as a sign of the royalty, very expensive. So the money was in Laodicea, and the healing industry, the bath and the hot streams from Pamukkale today. That's what it's called today, Pamukkale. We're in Hierapolis. And everybody that needed healing went to Hierapolis to get the warm streams coming out of the mountains. And by the time it got to Colossae, it was cold. But as Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, it was lukewarm in Laodicea. And the water was unbelievably disgusting to the point where it made you throw up. And Jesus used that very, very specific analogy to explain their spiritual condition. And so this letter to the Colossians has a very, very important point to Laodicea. You'll see it at the end of the letter that the whole area had become influenced by Gnostic teaching, heretical ideas about Jesus, Hellenistic views of God, not the Hebraic view of God, but it had become very Hellenistic, very Greek size, you would say. And out of this mixture of all syncretistic ideas, where all religions have validity, all religions are the same, all religions are one, all religions have a place in their lives, enters the gospel of Jesus, who says, there's only one creator, and that's God. More specifically, it is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ. And you'll see it all through the letter. The word Christ is majorly used, more than Jesus. Why? Because you have to begin with Christ. You have to begin with who he is as God, creator, man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we see that is, if you go to the next slide, we know that there was Jews from Phrygia, this area from Phrygia. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We know there were Jews from Phrygia listening to the gospel. This is how the church began. And Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, to my left here. 3 years in Ephesus, the longest time he's ever been in any ministry, in any church, 3 years. It says in Acts 19 that all of Asia, this was considered Asia, had heard the word of the Lord because Paul preached in Ephesus for 3 years. An evangelist went out of Ephesus into all that area. You see on the right, we call it the western side, and this is the eastern side. Paul had gone to Galatia. He had gone to Iconium, Lystra. That's on the eastern side. But when he went to Ephesus, on the western side, this is my left here, when he went to Ephesus, all of Asia, all of western Asia heard the word of the Lord. And so Epaphras went from Ephesus to Colossae to begin to preach there. Difficult area. Nonetheless, there was Jewish influence, Hellenistic influence, the Phrygian, which is where the native, we would call the equivalent to our Native Americans. They have a lot of superstitions, and all that was mixed in together, but it now was coming into the church, and they were combining Christ with everything else. And when you take away from Christ, when you add to things of Christ, I should say, you take away from him. And so they were taking away from Christ the things that was of his divinity, his creative power. And so all this area was now being affected by the word of God, clashing with the philosophies and the teachings of the day. And so we have the word of the Lord coming into that area. And it's a very, very interesting thing because we live in a very much a day and age in which that is the same for us. We live in an open society. We live in a society that opens and welcomes different views, different ideas, all equivalent. You have your religion, I'll have my religion. You have your thing, I'll have my thing. You believe in one God, I believe in this God. And on Wednesday, I'll show you a couple of videos that have been released by the Vatican lately where they say pretty much the same thing. That's not me making it up. It's them saying it. And we'll show that on Wednesday. Because of what they say, it's pretty much what the Colossians were dealing with. All religions have equal time, equal value. That is not only open society, but it's also multiculturalism. All religions are the same. Now, let's go to the next slide. We have God's word to us in many different ways. What's fascinating to me when I first learned the Bible was that it came in different avenues, different forms. And what I mean by that is that some are poems, some are love songs, like the Song of Solomon. That's a love song, a love poem. We have history, we have journals, but most of the New Testament are letters, and this is one of them, letters. So if we're talking hermeneutics, this might be completely boring to you, but it's really important to get it. When we talk about hermeneutics, the way we interpret the Bible, the difficult thing about letters is you have a one-sided conversation that you know of. We know there's two sides, but we're only previewed to one. What is Paul saying? Well, he's responding to something that's going on within them, within their church, within their area. He's responding to a cultural thing that they would know. The context of the letter, we only know what Paul is saying. So it's like maybe you've known to do this, is if your wife or your friend is on a phone call and they're talking to someone on the phone and you can only hear what your wife or husband are saying on the phone, you don't hear the other side of the conversation, and you're trying to piece together what the conversation is about. Someone's sick, someone went to the to the delivery room, or somebody, is that the car or is that the baby? Is that the, did you take grandma into the hospital? Was it the van that had to go in to get something changed? You don't know what the other person is saying. You only hear one side of the conversation. So the difficulty with letters like this one is you don't know ultimately what the Colossians were dealing with unless you do the cultural, historical background of what they were dealing with. Technically, and I don't want to get too technical, we call that the Sitzenleben. Sitzenleben is just a fancy German word to say what was their life situation, what was going on in their lives. Why is Paul saying that? And so a very common term when you study hermeneutics is what was going on in their lives, a historical context. And we took a whole service to introduce Colossians. That's the first part. That was the intro. We called it subtitle, Give Me Jesus. Because that's what they needed. They needed Christ in their difficult situation that they were facing. And so this is what Colossians is about. Paul is responding to an issue, and we have this letter in a real dynamic way. And I'm glad God put this in letters. Because Paul didn't go out and say, well, I'm going to write a letter that one day will be read in Devor as the Word of God. He never intended that. That never crossed his mind. He was writing in a personal way, a passionate way, in a dynamic way to an issue that was really difficult to deal with. And maybe you do that. Maybe you don't write letters anymore, but how many write letters anymore? You write a letter? Okay. All right. No offense. Nope. A personal letter when, dear Aunt Gertrude, I'm going to write. Do you have an Aunt Gertrude? Maybe you do. And you start writing a letter. And this is what a letter is supposed to be, a very passionate letter. You know, they don't care about grammar. You don't care about run-on sentences. You don't care about, you just want to communicate what exactly is that you are wanting to tell this person. And this is what this letter is. In fact, from verses 3 to 8, it's one sentence. It's in Greek. It's a run-on sentence. I mean, God forbid the grammar police would have came into Paul and castigated him for doing that. But you see, it didn't matter because the problem needed to be dealt with. And Paul writes this letter, and it's a dynamic letter. And I encourage you, if you really want to know more about the scripture, take the Bible in this English translation and write your own translation. Meaning, take the English and put it in your own words. Take verse 1 through 8 and just write it. Just say, what was Paul saying? And you will understand it much better. This is one thing that I try to do as time allows. You take a chunk of scripture, you read it, you understand it, and then you write it in your own writing, in your own letters, your own understanding of what that verse is. And you'll get it much more clear than if you just read it, if you write it in your own understanding. So anyway, that's the hermeneutical part about it. That is the part that we have to really take care of. It's what they were dealing with. And then we know what Paul is talking about. Because if you only listen to what Paul is saying, what is he talking about? What's the problem? What's the issue? Well, the Colossians were dealing with all of that. Syncretism, ecumenism, we would call it today. And so this is a very formal part of the letter. In fact, verses 1 through 8, it's strictly the envelope, we would call it, the envelope. In those days, if you go to the next slide, in those days, actually, you know what? It's fine. Sorry. Go back. My apologies. Go back. In those days, the envelope was the part where the postman would take the letter, and it was in a scroll. It wasn't an envelope, as we would call it today. But he would take the scroll, and there would be a little bit of the scroll sort of hanging out with the seal. And you take the seal, and if you wanted to see who wrote it, it'll be on the first part of the seal. Oh, it's from Paul to the Colossians. And it would have a greeting. It would have an address where they were located at. It wasn't a number necessarily, but it would say Colossae. And it would have the authority of the person who wrote it. And that's what you find in the first eight verses is the envelope, we would call it. And so the postman would sort of peek out and be able to go to Colossae and deliver the letter. And this letter was delivered by by Archippus, who came in to deliver two letters. And we'll talk about the second letter because it has a lot to do with the way Paul addressed them. By the way, Paul never met them. He had never met them before. He'd never gone to this church. In fact, he's never been to this church. He never did go to that church. It was a church founded by Epaphras and the believers that were in that area. And so Paul writes a very, very specific letter. And he writes it in such a way that it's the way letters were written at the time. If you study ancient writing, this is exactly the way they did it. Paul didn't change one bit, or the secretaries of the time, the amanuensis, they would call them. There were secretaries that would write, you know, as Paul would dictate, he would write. This is exactly the way the letters were in the ancient times. In fact, a bunch of letters in Egypt were found that follow the same pattern, a greeting, an address, person of authority, who was written to. And it didn't change anything except for Paul makes it a Christian letter. And a Christian letter is much more different than any other letter you would write. You write it to a brother, to a sister, to a church. And so this letter, the envelope, is written to Christians. But let's read verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle to God's people by the will of God, Jesus Christ, the apostle of Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, God's people. This is the idea that Paul is referring to the saints and the faithful. He's writing to believers that were unique in a sense of, if you go to the next slide, yes. There's no Jew and Gentile, and Paul makes that very clear in his writing. He's writing to a new humanity. And it's very important to remember that as Christians, we belong to a new humanity that God has created. There's always been Jew and Gentiles, right? Biologically, but God has created a new race, a new man, and that is in Christ. And it's different than any other race. It does not have a racial barrier, it doesn't have income barriers, it doesn't have anything. It doesn't have any restrictions. It only says you come through Christ. And so no Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor man, nor woman. And he's never met them, but he's writing to them what they should believe. And because he writes them what they should believe, he's got to have some kind of authority, doesn't he? They've never met Paul, but what on earth is Paul telling a church he's never addressed, never founded, never met them, never talked to them? Why is he talking to them in such a way? What to believe and how to behave, which is the second part of the second half of the letters, how to behave. Well, Paul is an apostle, and he says it right there. Paul is an apostle, and I don't want to belabor the point, but this is a very, very critical point. Paul is an apostle. The word is ambassador. You can translate it ambassador. Whatever Paul said, God is going to back it up. It's one way of putting it. He's a real apostle, not the fake ones of today. He's a real apostle, one that was commissioned by Christ personally to become his messenger to the Gentiles. It's a very, very specific calling. Basically, whatever Paul said, Jesus is going to back up. That's how you view apostleship in the scripture, those who wrote down the Bible. I am a pastor, I'm a teacher, but I don't have the authority of an apostle. Paul does. Paul is a real apostle with the commission of Christ, and he says it. How did I get this job? By the will of God. Not by the will of man. In fact, he never would have signed up for that job if you know his background. He wanted to extinguish and destroy Christianity. How did he end up an apostle? By God's choice. God chose him to do it. He said, I neither got it from man, neither sought it for myself, especially in Galatians. He was a persecutor, but now he has the authority of Christ. Whatever Paul says, Christ will back up, basically is what an apostle is. Now, let's apply this personally. This is a very personal thing. The biggest part of the church's division, the division that occurs in the church today, the biggest part, is because we're unwilling to accept what Paul wrote. Okay?
And I just follow along with it. We're unwilling to accept what Paul wrote. Let's deal with it in personal terms. The liberal church, you know, we know what a liberal church, liberal pastors are. Those are people that read the Bible with a pair of scissors. That's what a liberal is. They take what they want. They cut what they don't like. Well, in Paul's writings, Paul's very clear that homosexuality, those who practice it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nope, that's Paul's opinion. Jesus never said that. That's Paul's gospel. That's Paul's opinion. So whatever Romans says, Galatians says, Corinthians says about homosexuality and gay marriage and things of that nature, it is absolutely 100% opposite to what Jesus said. We don't accept Paul. That's what people say. And people walk out and they said, I don't like it. And they set themselves teachings, the teachings of Jesus versus the teachings of Christ. They put them against each other. You have red letter Christians. Red letter Christians are people that only accept the red letters. Now, the Bible was never put in red letters. You know that. But there's just some translations that put the words of Christ in red. Whatever the red letters say, we're going to go with that. Whatever the black letters say, that's an opinion. And they really pin Christians against each other. Because Jesus never said specifically, they said, what Paul said, then we don't accept the black letters. We only accept the red letters. I'll keep going because it's I can go on for a while on this. And this is not the whole story, but feminism in the church. It's a huge division, and it's like a hornet's nest. You step in it, and someone's going to get offended. But the not talking about the citizenship of heaven, not talking about the equality that God has brought into in terms of salvation. That's not what he's referring to. But the function and role of women in the church, Paul's very, very clear on it. But feminism in the church says, no, that's Paul's opinion. Paul's opinion. Now, there's nobody better that liberated women than Paul the Apostle. There's nobody that ever did, besides Christ, did it for women what Paul did when he says, husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. They're an equal in salvation. They're equal in what they receive as co-heirs of Christ, in Christ. But there are books written about what Paul said about the role of women that they say, and this is a postscript that they always put, but that's only Paul's opinion. That's only Paul's opinion. Now, Paul said the head of the woman is man, and the head of the man is Christ. And people walk out on that. They say, well, that's only Paul's opinion. Jesus never said that. Well, who told Paul to say that? You see that? The apostleship of Paul, it's very, very clear, very, very important. In fact, in some messianic fellowships, not all, but some messianic fellowships, Paul's letters are not read, are not taught or studied. Why? Those are Gentile letters. Those are Gentile letters. Don't bring the Romans here. Don't bring the Galatians here. Those are Gentile letters. And because messianic fellowships in some, not all, some tend to be, extra pro-Jewish, and they do not include Gentile letters. Now, praise God for those who do. But in some circles, that is a real division. Do you see where I'm going with this? This is a big division in the church. Why? Because we're unwilling to accept Paul. Now, Paul didn't have a different gospel. You know that. Paul said, if anybody preaches another gospel, that which I taught, that which I given you, that which I preached, even if an angel comes, he says, let them be anathema, accursed. Paul wasn't bringing another gospel. Some people say, well, you can read books, the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Paul. One was for Jews, one was for Gentiles. No, there's only one gospel that saves. Only one gospel that saved, and that is God became a man in Jesus. He came to this world to give us the way to God, died on the cross, rose again, give us his righteousness, right? Forgive us our sins, and to give us his spirit so we can walk with him. That faith and repentance, we can be born again. That's the only gospel Paul ever preached. That's the gospel of Jesus. But people make a serious issue about this. I'll give you one more because I know we got to move on, and it makes people uncomfortable when we talk about this. How about the wrath of God? Paul said in Romans, knowing the goodness and the severity of God. Oh, wait a minute. If I were to teach on the wrath of God, I don't think I'd be invited to speak many places. So that's the only thing I ever taught on. people wouldn't invite. Why? They don't want to hear it. That's Paul's opinion. Jesus never said that. Now, the wrath of God is a serious issue. The wrath of God is in Romans. The wrath of God is in 2 Thessalonians against those who don't obey the gospel. It's a real issue. And unfortunately, it divides believers. It divides believers today. In fact, there's a group in, I think it's a group in Redlands, who they all think they're Paul the Apostle, and they write letters to each other all day long, thinking that we need to add on and enhance what Paul said. And that's really strange, but that happens. And don't think it's some isolated issue. They're really just around the corner. The gospel of Paul is the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Epaphras gave the Colossians. But now the question comes into play. What did Paul say? And is that what Jesus said? Is Paul an apostle in your heart and mind? And the answer, at least for this fellowship and this pastor, is yes. I will unite and have fellowship with those who preach the gospel of Paul, because it's the gospel of Paul that unites us. Paul said, there's no other gospel. That is the gospel that we need to preach, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Jesus preached, and that it's the unity. That's the unity in the gospel that Paul preached. Now, it's already a big hornet's nest in one word, but that's what Paul is describing here. And you have to understand the complexity of it in the world in which we live in. There's a lot of divisions. Why? Because we're unwilling to accept Paul. If we were willing to accept what Paul wrote, my brother, you are my brother, you are my sister. But when we depart on the gospel, you're not able to have fellowship. Why? Because now you're talking about two gospels, not one. A different gospel, which Paul warned about specifically, very specific. So I'm making a big deal about this. I hope not. I hope that I'm not trying to be an alarmist to you and say, oh, come on. I'm hoping I'm bringing in a very key part of our fellowship. It's that. It's fellowship in the gospel, unity in the gospel. And if we depart from it, it's really hard to do. And I've had wonderful people that were part of my life at one point where we had to divide over that because they didn't preach what Paul preached. They didn't say what Paul said. They went against what Paul wrote. Well, Paul ain't Jesus, they said. Well, he wrote for Christ. And Paul said, that which the Lord gave to me, I give to you, 1 Corinthians 11. So you can't go away from it. If you start picking and choosing, well, Paul said this and Jesus said that, and you begin to pin them against each other, my friend, you're on a dangerous road. And you might as well get a pair of scissors and read the Bible that way. And I mean it half jokingly, because that's what people do. That's what people do. But we shouldn't do that. In fact, Paul goes on to say, and I'll get into a less serious subject here, is the relationship. He talks about the saints. Let's go to the next slide. That talks about the saints. The saints in Colossae. The word is the holy one, separated for God. In fact, there's a very, very important part that to remember that saints are not perfect people. Saints are the ones who are being perfected. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church have canonized all these saints and made them anything but what the Bible says. But the Bible just says Christians are saints. Born-again Christians are saints. There's a lot of saints in this fellowship. There's a lot of saints that are a part of this service. People that are perfect, are being perfected for Christ's sake. And of course, we need to be, our behavior needs to be different. If we're saints of God, then our behavior should be of holiness and righteousness and truth. That's what Paul is saying to the saints. But he also calls them brethren. Look what it says, to the brethren in, the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God the Father. And the word is brother, synonym for Christian, because we have one Father. You want to know how man will ever be united? It's when men have one Father. See, men's unity is based on some common thing, right? Whether you're a communist, whether you're a union worker, whether you're whatever, that's the common thing that people have. And then they wonder, why can we ever be united? That's what the world wants, unity. The world will not be united until we all have one Father. And we all have an older brother named Jesus. That's when unity comes in. And so Paul says, brethren, the world cannot unite until we have one Father. And for the proof of his fellowship, if you read the book of Philemon, I encourage you. We taught it here on Wednesday night, I think four or five studies on Philemon. It's only one chapter, you can tell. You know, why would it take you five times to do it? Because it's so rich, it's so good. He writes to Philemon, who had a slave, a runaway slave named Onesimus. His name means useless. He writes to him and he says, Philemon, receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And you see, my friend, that's what broke slavery in America. It wasn't necessarily Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War. That was a part of it. But you know what really broke slavery? It's when John Wesley and George Whitefield went preaching through the areas of Georgia and Savannah, preaching the gospel of Paul, preaching the gospel of Jesus, and people being converted, and having slave owners with their slaves saying, he's no longer my slave and my property, he is my brother in Christ. They would never sit together on a table. Never. It was unheard of. But now they were. And that, my friend, broke the back of slavery. It was the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because they had one Father now. Brothers. Important. You say, man, one word can make that much. Yes. Paul is trying to make a specific case. But he goes on to say, to the faithful brethren. To the faithful brethren. See, he moves specifically. They could be saints in the church. They could be brethren in the church. But are they faithful? Are they faithful? It's not for, this letter is not for non-believers, by the way. And you can make a case, it's not for all Christians or for faithful Christians. Can you believe that? And you may say today, well, which, you know, I wonder if Paul would have wrote it to me. Am I faithful? I wonder if I would be included in that letter to the faithful brethren. I'll let the Lord figure that out in your own heart. Are you a saint or sinner? Hopefully a saint. When the song says, when the saints go marching in, I will be in that number, right? Hopefully you're in that number. You do not want to be among the sinners on that day. Be among the saints, but be among the faithful saints, the faithful believers, the ones you can actually build the ministry around. Consistency. We talked about that last week. Consistency. Fellowship. Staying together despite the difficult times, despite the hardships of a ministry or a fellowship, staying together. Faithful. I'm not going to leave no matter what happens. I'm not going to leave despite the hardships and the difficulties. Those who can be counted on, you can say, faithful. Those who can be counted on, faithful brethren, reliable. But there's two addresses here, two addresses. One in Colossae, to the word in Colossae, and those who are in Christ. Two addresses. Which address affects you the most, Colossae or Christ? You can say, I live in, name the place where you live, and I live in Christ. I live in here, I live in Christ. I live in DeVore, I live in Fontana, I live in Rancho, I live in Redlands, I live in Irvine, and I live in Christ. But which one of them has the most influence in your life? See, Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were influenced by Colossae, the area, the syncretism, the ecumenism. And he said, you are in Colossae. God's not going to take you out of there. There are Christians like the Essenes, the Jews, Essenes in the first century, the Essenes who live in the Qumran Mountains, they had nothing to do with society. And there are Christians who feel that way. They move. They go to the mountains. They didn't want nothing to do with Christians, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with anybody. They're just, you know, me and the Lord, you know, all the way through. And God never intended that to happen. God never ordered that to happen. He ordered us to be in a city, but in Christ. See, in Christ you can handle it. In Christ, you can be unspotted from the world. And that's the issue here. It's an eternal address that you have. And which one influences you the most? Well, that's going to be your behavior. We'll tell that. Do you behave like the Colossians or do you behave like Christ? Which one of the two addresses that you have affects you the most? And it's your behavior. We'll tell it. Well, I'm of Christ. Well, is your behavior like Christ? Or is your behavior like Colossae? And it says, grace and peace. Of course, that's the greeting, the Jewish greeting and the Gentile greeting. Charis or carion. That's the idea of the mercy and the grace of God and the peace of God. Shalom. Beautiful word. You can do a whole service on shalom. It means so much. Not only means blessings, but the reality of God's grace and the reality of his peace and wholeness. And it's a beautiful, incredible word. And that's what Paul says. But in verse 3, and this is still in the envelope, by the way. We still haven't moved from the envelope. It's a gratitude. Let's go to the next slide. It's a gratitude. It's the gratitude. The gratitude that Paul has is for God. He says, we give thanks to God. Always thank the Lord for people. Always thank the Lord for people. It doesn't mean we don't go to them and say, man, praise the Lord for you. You know, I give you, thank you so much for helping. But we also begin with the person who made it happen. It was God. It's God's grace in you and the teachers and the ministries in this fellowship that it's able to get it done. It's through God's grace. You couldn't get it done through any other way. There are faithful servants, but it's through God's grace. And we thank everyone. We thank everybody here. But we thank the Lord for his faithfulness to always keep a remnant of believers who love each other, faithful to each other, and his work continues. Unless God did it, none of this would have happened. Do you know that? I wouldn't be able to get up today if it wasn't for God's grace. You wouldn't be able to come today if it wasn't for God's grace. Jenna and the teachers couldn't be back there unless for God's grace. And Sergio playing here and the audio and the media team, they wouldn't be able to do that unless it's God's grace. And we say, man, thank God for them. Thank Christ for them. Thank the Lord for the ministry. But he goes on to explain something very, very important. He says, we always thank you and pray for you. And prayer is important. We can talk about a lot about prayer here. Prayer is important. Always praying for them. But he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love, which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth in the gospel. The gospel is what makes this happen. And there are three byproducts of the gospel. And this is a litmus test. Guys, as a fellowship, as a church, we need to be evaluated on these three things. If the gospel is preached, and I'll make the case, the gospel of Paul, just to get everybody riled up, it's the gospel of Paul which Christ gave him. If we preach that gospel, three things will happen. Number one, people will grow in faith. It says, I thank God for you. We give thanks to you. We pray for you because we heard of your faith. And faith is not something you have in your head. Faith is something that you do. Okay? Very, very important. James makes it clear. It's not something that you agree to or agree with, but it's something that you actively do. That's faith. And I tell the story of when the last time you trusted in Jesus. It may sound odd, even to a group of Christians. When was the last time you trusted Christ for something? When was the last time you stepped out in faith to know that if Christ didn't come through, you would be flat on your face? If God didn't come through, you would be done. But you stepped out because of your faith. And Paul says, I heard of your faith. Because of the gospel, I heard that people are trusting God more. They're trusting God more. They're stepping out in faith more. Isn't that amazing to step out in faith? It's not here and just nodding your head. Hey, amen, praise the Lord. Here's a check. That's not faith. Faith is like, okay, he said that. And God is challenging me to do that. And I want to do that, but I'm so scared. But I know that if I go out there, Christ will meet me where I'm going to go. And you trust him in it. And I tell the story of Houdini or the famous acrobat Blondin who went through across Niagara Falls. You ever heard that story? And he went around and he had the big, I think it was like 16-foot pole, and he crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he came back, and he did it again, and people were all excited. Yay! They called him Blondin. I forget it. He was like a French guy. And he got a wheelbarrow, and he went across. Woo! And everybody was excited. Yay! He did it, Blondin. You're the best! And he came back around, and people were excited. He said, how many people can believe I can do that? Yeah, you can do it. You can do anything, man. You're the best. All right, man. You, get on the wheelbarrow. Let's go across. Not many people were excited at that point, right? Why? They believe Blondin can do it. They believe that they saw him do it. Oh, there he goes. But the real test, can you get in there and have him take you across? See, that's where reality meets faith. And that's what Christ wants. He doesn't want intellectual assent. we would say, intellectual agreements. Doesn't want a bunch of people with a bunch of knowledge. It's true to have knowledge and grow in that knowledge, but he wants a people that will take that knowledge and trust him with it. And that's what James says, faith without erge, action, it is dead. I didn't say that. The Bible says it. The Bible says that if you don't step out in faith and trust Jesus, then your faith is dead. You just have a lot of knowledge. You have a lot of information, and praise God for that information, but what do you do with it? Well, I go home and I think about it. Well, my friend, that might be something that you know, but it's not something that you do. Faith is never in the Bible something that you know. It's something that you do. Those who trust in Jesus, those who have faith in Jesus, those who continue to trust in him. Now, it goes on to explain the love. I heard of the love you have for each other. And that's an important part. If you preach the gospel, people will be more in love with each other. That's a big, big, important thing. In fact, church is not a clique. We talked about that last week a little bit. Church is not a clique. I know that that is so hard for people to get around that. It's not a club. It's not a club for holy people. It's a hospital for broken people. It is a place where people can love one another no matter what background, age, or race that they come from, and they have a love for all the saints, and they relate to each other. That's a huge important part. Why do we have soup, and Roy and Carol set up all the soup all the time to have after service? Because we want Christians to relate to each other. It's not a weight gain program. We always have food here. It's a fellowship time. Relate to each other. Love each other. And it says for all the saints, not for some of the saints. For all the saints, not the ones you get along with, not the ones that you like, not the ones that do something for you, not the ones who are going to visit you tomorrow, but probably the ones you don't get along with. I thought all Christians got along. Oh, brother, come meet me after service. All right, let's talk. No, the reality is it's for all the saints, but let me take it a step further. Have you heard of the persecuted church? Which in this ministry, we make an emphasis to remind you to pray. We have a whole list in the back that Ms. Dana puts together. Why? Because that's all the saints as well. I challenged you. Have you ever written a letter to them? I'm not going to ask you. Have you ever written a letter to somebody in prison? You know, there's ministries like Voice of the Martyr, Barnabas Aid, that will welcome your letter. That there are pastors and Christians behind bars who will love to hear from you. Oh, what am I going to say? Give me your testimony. I challenge people about their testimony, and Miss Alice gave me her testimony on Wednesday. Beautiful. Her testimony is right here. Thank you, Alice. I'm not saying you have to bring one tomorrow, but I'm talking about where is it? Is it for somebody to share, to read, to hear, to be encouraged? For all the saints. For all the saints. Now, it all happens because of hope. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the hope. It all begins with hope. If you know that God has eyes cannot see and ears cannot hear, and the mind cannot understand what God has prepared for those who love him. If you know that that's coming, we know that Jesus is coming for us, then the hope turns into love, the hope turns into faith, and it's all because of the gospel, because you understand the gospel. It's laid up for you in heaven, it says, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And of course, this is, Paul is reminding us of what Jesus said constantly. Heaven is where your treasure is, not on earth. Treasure is in heaven. And we talked about that we're studying Ecclesiastes. And he asked the question, are we better off with more money? That was last week's study. Are we better off with more money? And the question is, no. We're not more happy if we have more. We're more happy if we have more Jesus. That's what we need. We need more Jesus. And what about the treasures on earth? What about the things that we own? Lay it up for heaven. Do something with it. Use it for God's kingdom. And I showed you examples of men and women who had use what God has given them to spread the gospel, to share Christ, and to win people for God, because that's ultimately where your treasure is. I asked the question, how much would you be worth 5 minutes after you die? It all depends on what you did with what God gave you while you were here. Some of us will be rich in eternity. What kind of money do we gonna get? No money. It'll be people. People that you brought to Christ. Some of us will be paupers. We'll be spiritually paupers because we've never used any of our money, resources to further the kingdom of God. It'll be to our shame. But to those who did, Paul says, oh, you are my treasure. You are my reward, he told the Thessalonians. Isn't that you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what should view treasures. Real treasures is people that we brought to Christ. That's the real treasure. So I challenge you and ask the question, have you ever asked God, what is your statement, your bank statement in heaven? Have you ever asked him what it looks like? We get statements, right? Email, mail from the bank, Chase, Wells Fargo, whatever the banks are now today. You get statements from them that says you have so much, you know, deficient or insufficient funds or things like that. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what does that look like right now? If you were to download a statement into my mind, Lord, of what my bank account looks in heaven, what would it look like? Is it be so deficient or insufficient? Or Lord, do I have treasure in heaven yet? And you ask him, he'll tell you what to do. Seriously, he'll tell you what to do. Oh, come on, you're talking like if God is a personal God. Oh, he is. He is. Do you know one of the biggest disassociation from, in the church, the biggest, we disassociate God as a personal God. And that is a lot of Greek thinking, if I put it in those terms, Hellenistic thinking, which the Colossians were dealing with. They were Hellenistic. But the Hellenistic idea of God is that he is someone that you need to study. He's somebody that you need to have knowledge of, like a philosopher. You know, you just have this knowledge of God. You went to school. You got a knowledge of the Bible. But the Hebrew idea that what Paul was communicating is that his God is a God who you relate to and know and intimately know, not through a series of studies, but through a series of fellowship and relationship with God. That's what God wants. God wants somebody to love him. God wants somebody to know him in an intimate way. But let's keep going, because when the gospel is preached, let me go to the next slide. When the gospel is preached, this happens, my friends, and we need to measure our fellowship that way. People grow. People have love. People have faith. People have hope when the gospel is preached. We need to make an emphasis on, in our study of the Word of God, that the gospel, through the message, is preached. And we try to make the emphasis in our Bible study. And you'll hear it throughout the Bible study that the gospel is preached, the cross is preached, the blood of Christ, salvation in Jesus. Why? Because that's what makes it possible. It's what makes it possible for people to grow in faith and hope and love. And the gospel goes out in different ways. Look what it says in verse 6, which has come out to you just as in all the world. It took 30 years. 30 years for the world, the known world, to hear the gospel. From the time Christ ascended to the time Paul writes, it's been 30 years. And the whole of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. In fact, it went to Rome. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, Caesar's own household, meaning the place where Caesar's family, friends, the Praetorian guards, they knew the gospel. Paul was going to Spain to teach the word of the Lord. The gospel has gone into all the world. And my friend, it's gone out to all the world, but there's more of the world that needs to hear the gospel today. Who's going to carry that on? Is Paul around anymore? His writings are, his letters are. But God wants the gospel to be preached around the world. And the gospel is amazing. It's the power of God unto salvation. But what makes it go out? The gospel has life in itself. Did you know that? And we talked about that last week. I kind of gave you a little preview of it last week. The gospel has power in itself. It says, it's gone out to you as in all the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it is also doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel has life in itself. Just preach it. You'll see what happens. All of us came through the gospel. Somebody either preached it to us or supernaturally God showed us the truth. I met people like that. I met people that never, they didn't know a Christian. They didn't know anybody that witnessed to them. They read the New Testament. Somebody gave it to them, or some, you know. I met a Jewish man one time. He became a pastor. He was in his 80s, who said he was given a Bible when he was 16, but he didn't read it until he was 18. He was a Jewish man. Never would have thought that the New Testament was Jewish. He was always told it was some Gentile thing. They never read it. And one time he had real issues in his life, and he went to his mom's attic where he had put the Bible because he didn't want her to see it. And he grabbed the Bible. He read the New Testament, the first sentence in the New Testament. And the book of Matthew says, Matthew Levi. And he said, what? A Jewish guy wrote this? And he began to read it. He had never been told that a Jewish guy wrote the New Testament. He always thought it was some Smith guy. And never thought it was Levi. And he began to read it, and he got saved when he read that Jesus said to repent. And he says, Lord, I'm going to, like the man at the publican and the Pharisee, Lord, save me, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he accepted Christ. Things happen like that. Nobody witnessed to them. Just somebody gave him a Bible. Do you know what could happen if somebody gave somebody a Bible? Oh, come on, that couldn't happen. The gospel has power in of itself. But not only that, God wants us to be vehicles to communicate the gospel. To communicate the gospel. Remember, the gospel grows. It has life in itself. We need to defend it. We need to live it. We need to pass it on. And a church will grow if we have the gospel. It will really grow in our hearts. But God wants people to share it. God wants human vehicles that can discover the gospel and use our mouth that will go into the world. People want to know. I was talking to Tish last night. Her dad came to the Lord by asking questions. She just wanted the questions. This is a couple of years ago. Just asking questions. She wants to know more about Jesus. Wants to know more about the Bible. How did he know that? Well, somebody began to tell him. And when you began to tell him, people want to know. Did you realize that? People really want to know. In the time and turbulence in which we live in, people want to know. I know sometimes growing up in a church or being Christians for a long time, we kind of get like, well, kind of become stale. You know what's the hardest thing? I'll give you this. And I'm done. I'm way over now. I'll give you this. If you were raised in a Christian home, I wasn't, but if you were raised in a Christian home, godly parents since you were a kid, I know one thing for sure. You have a hard time being evangelistic because you've never known what it's like to be lost. You've always been saved, always been around Christians. Amen? Amen. You guys, raise your hand if you were raised okay. You have a hard time evangelizing. Why? You never know what it's like to be lost. I've never been a drug dealer, I've never shot heroin, never been a womanizer, never been around. Aren't everybody Christians? And you have a hard time relating to me or others who, I didn't do heroin, other things, but that wasn't my thing. But you have a hard time realizing that there's a world that's lost, and you go, how are they lost? Don't they go to church? Don't they know Jesus? Nope. And it's hard. You know, it's not that it's impossible for people like that to be evangelistic. They have to be primed to do it. They have to be encouraged to do it because it's not natural for them because they've been a Christian all their lives. They don't know what it's like to be lost. Others, man, I got saved out of, you name it. I'm not even going to go into all the details of it. I got saved out of whatever. You got saved out of whatever. And you go, man, there's people like me out there. They're lost. Somebody get their help quick. And then those who have been raised in a church, they go, what's the big deal? What's the urgency? Come on, man, relax. And it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that needs mouth to go, and people are interested. You know, if you begin to tell people about Jesus, one person gets interested, two people get interested. All of a sudden, you have a church full of 10 people because you preach the gospel. I love that in Book of Acts. It says, Philip preached Christ unto 1,000 people. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Philip preached Christ unto him. Unto him. A church of one. A church of one. That's all it was. And this guy became, according to church history, one of the most influential Christians in Ethiopia. He was under Candace, the queen. He was a very powerful man in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who went And by history account, historical account, many Ethiopians came to Christ because Philip preached unto him. One person. Could you do that? Could we do that? And Epaphras came to Colossae, and he made the gospel available to people to hear and to talk about it. Did you know this? This is, I know I'm way over, so I'm on credit right now. Hopefully this, amen. And you guys are really, really patient, and I thank you for that. And I don't want the soup to get cold, but I need to continue. Do you know it takes just as much effort to talk about Jesus as it is to talk about sports or the weather? Same effort. It's your mouth. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about the football games, the NFL playoffs, whatever. And it takes just as much effort to talk about Christ. Same thing. 3-4 syllables, 3-4 sentences. But why don't we do it? We're uncomfortable with it. And it takes the same effort. It's not any more effort. It's just the same. And I've been convicted of that. Why? Because sometimes that's the first thing that we talk about. Hey, nice weather out there, isn't it? Oh, man, it's so cold. Oh, man, it's so hot. Oh, man, it's so rainy. And it's the same effort. Hey, what about Christ? Ooh, what? What did you say? But you know what? And I've been convicted of this too. God wants preachers, not just in pulpits. God wants preachers, but not just in pulpits. God wants preachers in schools, in homes. Can you believe that? In homes? We don't lack opportunity. We lack the courage. We always pray for opportunities. God always gives us opportunities, time and time again. But it's the courage that we lack. May the Lord give us guts. May the Lord give us guts. Finally, in verse 7, he says, we learned it from Epaphras. We learned it from Epaphras. A network of communication that's set up by the Holy Spirit. We heard it from Epaphras, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. He informed us of a love of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras came to Rome, and he, by all accounts, he was in prison with Paul because he related to Paul, and Rome put him in there. So they sent a letter to Colossae after Epaphras informed Paul what was going on, and it was a really, really important letter. Because Epaphras was saying, Paul, things are going on in Colossae that are going to destroy the church. Christ is being equated to everything else in Phrygia, Jewish mysticism, Hellenistic superstition, and they're adding on to Christ and they're taking away from his divinity. Let's get a letter out, quick! And he says, I heard of your love. And see, Christian love and Christian testimony, it goes out. You don't have to worry about it. God will get it out. Do you know that? God will get it out. All he wants for us to do is to share it, to do it, and God will get it out. Have you ever written anything about Christ in your life? Those who are good writers, those who could develop websites, those who could develop music, those who could develop all those things, God will get it out. Why? There is a spirit of communication by the Holy Spirit, a network of communication, which God gets out the testimony of people around the world. It's important. I know Brother Chris he was not here today, but if you heard his testimony, it's online. You can watch it. People hear it. Actually, you can read it. Hear it. And it's a beautiful testimony of what God has done in his life. But it goes around the world. People around the world have heard it. It's an important, important part. So what do we do with this? Paul said, you are a living epistle, a living letter for the world to read and hear. What can you possibly tell the world about Christ? What can they possibly read in your letter? You are a letter. You're an open epistle. You're an open letter to the world. What do they read? What do they say? How do they evaluate the Lord based on our life? And you know what? It's a challenging thing. It's a really challenging thing, and it's good to be challenged because it helps us grow. That we don't sit and go, well, I agree with everything he said. Okay, take the next step, brothers and sisters, and really trust Christ in it. Really trust the Lord in it. If you really trust Christ to get you to heaven, trust him that he can get the word out. Trust him that he can get your testimony out, the gospel out of your mouth. and just trust him in it. What do they read when they read us? Sobering? Thinking? Yes, but you know what? Paul was so excited about them. He said, you know what? I thank God that he makes it all possible. And so we titled the message, Thank God for Christ. Because without him, none of it would be of any use, of any worth, of any empowerment. It's only Christ Jesus, the Lord, who makes it possible. And he encourages us. He invites us in to his own labor. God wants to save people. And Paul made sure the Colossians knew that, look, it's the gospel who saved you, the gospel who's growing you. Now make sure you keep putting it out there so that other people can come the same way. Faith, love, and hope. It's a litmus test. And I challenge our fellowship and myself that that is how we're to be evaluated. Do we have faith? Do we have love? And do we have hope? If the gospel is preached, we will grow in that. If we don't preach the gospel or a truncated version of it, some diluted version of it, then people won't grow. People won't have hope. People won't have faith. People won't have love. And that's what happens. And Paul made sure, look, I heard about your faith. I heard about your love. I heard about your hope and faith and love in the Lord. Keep doing it. And he begins this letter with some really good stuff. He will go on to say and explain the problem. That's going to come next week. Will he explain the problem? What was the problem? It's called the Colossian syncretism. As good as they were, things were creeping into the church. And Paul said, be careful. Be careful that you don't take away from Christ. Be careful that you don't add on to Christ, because by adding on, you take away. Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we bless you, Lord. We bless you with, Lord, our lives, our hope. We bless you, Lord, with our obedience. And help us, Lord, today to become more like you in such a way that you would help us, Lord, to be doers of your word. Please, Lord, help us. We lack courage, Lord. We lack opportunities in the sense that we don't take them. Lord, we really need, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be excited about it, that we, in a world that is dying, that is a world that is in a spiraling out of control, and people have lost hope and lost even hope in the government, hope in security, hope in national security. They lost complete hope in what the world can bring. Father, I pray they look beyond that and they see a group of believers, a group of saints who are inspired by your Spirit to have true hope, true love, true faith. And that no matter what happens, Lord, you will take care of the things you promised. And this world will be your kingdom. One day it will be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this Paul's letter, a warning, a teaching. Father, we need to be growing in the Lord, growing in the gospel, growing in the things of the Spirit. Please fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true. It is true. Praise the Lord. Exodus wasn't just about let my people go.